Well, good morning, church. Welcome to our online service. Glad you've joined us this morning. David said in Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us come unto the house of the Lord, which was an odd statement because there was not a temple built when he made that statement. And maybe we can get a little help looking at Genesis 28. Jacob had a brother named Esau. They had a falling out, and Jacob's parents told him he needed to go to his relative's house. So Jacob leaves home. He lays down one night, he goes to sleep, and during the night he has this dream where he sees angels ascending and descending from heaven on a ladder, and God speaks to him and gives him this promise that he will come back to that land someday and he will have many descendants in that land. And so Jacob wakes up and he makes the statement, you know, God is awesome in this place. He was here and I didn't even know it. And he called that place Bethel, which means the house of God. So for me, the house of God is anywhere God's at. And so we're here in this church building this morning. You're in your homes this morning. And it doesn't matter that we're apart by distance. We can all come into the house of God as we worship together because of his presence. So pray with me. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you, God, for an opportunity to encounter who you are. Lord, I pray that this be a blessed day for all of us. God, I just pray that you move in power. Show us your glory this day, God. We love you. We praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. We're blessed to have Trevor back with us this morning. So, Trevor, lead us to the throne of grace.
something today, and I wanted to tell you about it. I brought a puppet. I brought a brown bear. I brought a moose and a puffin and a polar bear and a wolf. That was my other one. And did you know, do you believe me if I told you I could put all of those puppets on one hand? Some of you may believe me and say, yeah, Teresa can do that. Others of you maybe, I think I need to see you put all of those puppets on your hand in order to believe you. And that's the way people are. Some people believe you, and some people will need to see for themselves if you're telling the truth. That happened right after Jesus was crucified and buried, and he rose again. When he rose again, he went and visited his disciples. But there was one disciple missing, Thomas. Thomas was not there. So when Thomas did arrive, the other disciples told Thomas. They said, Jesus was alive. He's alive. He was here. But Thomas did not believe. He said, no, not until I touch the nail, the holes that the nails made, and touch the Jesus' side for myself, will I believe. A week later, Jesus returned, and Thomas was able to come and touch Jesus' hand and side, and he believed. And Jesus said, now that you see me, you believe, Thomas. But he said, blessed are those who have not seen me yet believe. We are like the ones who do not see Jesus physically. We can't go up to Jesus and touch the holes in his hands. But we believe him through faith. We believe him even though we do not see him. But I would even argue that you do see him every day. You just have to take notice and look. So this week, I want to challenge you every day to ask yourself, where did I see Jesus today? And even ask your family. Go around and ask each other, where did you see Jesus today? And let's see what you do see. Let's bow our heads. Dear Jesus, thank you that you help us accept by faith that you have risen from the grave and that you are alive in Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, Wiley Methodist family. Man, I miss you guys. I'm so glad that you are staying with us and you're worshiping with us this morning. You know, as in just a moment, we're going to say the Apostles' Creed. I want to talk a second about that creed. You know, it's attributed to the early apostles in the first century. And what was happening was that there were some people that were beginning to distort the gospel, that were making things up and saying that things that were not founded in the truth. And so the church leaders decided that they would come together and that they would form this creed that we will share together this morning, that we know as the Apostles' Creed, and it is the core fundamental statement of faith. And this morning, as we're saying this together, there are thousands, probably hundreds of thousands, and perhaps even millions of Christians all around the world that are reciting this creed with us this morning. So, if you are able there, even in your home, I invite you to stand as we say this creed together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated if you're standing. Just a couple of words there that are kind of the old English. Quick and the dead means the living and the dead, and that word Catholic means universal. So as we go into some prayer time this morning, I had some thoughts. If you've
got it handy, and you don't have to, but if you've got it handy, pull out a bill or a quarter or something, any sort of coin. And what do we know that is on every piece of our currency in the United States of America? There's one thing that's, no matter if it's a $1 bill or a $20 bill or a dime or a quarter, we know that there is one thing that is on each piece of our currency, and it says, "In God we trust." In God we trust. That is the official United States of America motto that was adopted in 1956. And I just was thinking about that this week, that, you know, we don't trust in the currency itself. We don't even trust in the nation that we're, whose motto that is. It doesn't say in the United States we trust, or in this currency we trust, or in any other things that we trust other than God himself. In God we trust. And it reminded me of Psalm 91. I want to read to you just a few verses before we pray from Psalm 91. "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield." His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. "You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday." Right there it is, church. We can trust in Him. We can rest in His shadow because He is faithful. And we don't have to fear the plague that destroys at midday. We don't know what the future holds with this virus and things that are happening in our nation, the uncertainty of our economy and what the future holds. But we can dwell in the shelter of the Most High, and we can rest in His shadow. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are thankful that no matter what the future holds, we know You hold the future. We know that You hold us in the palm of Your hand. Lord, I feel really compelled to lift up our healthcare workers. We've got so many right here in our church family, nurses and doctors and PAs and emergency caregivers. I mean, we just got so many, Lord, that are serving us, that are risking their own health to serve their fellow man. I just pray in the name of Jesus for protection for our healthcare workers, and for those in the services and industries that serve us, that keep the grocery store stock shelves stocked, and Lord, for just all of the different service areas, people continue to get up and go to work, so that we might have the things that we need. Father, You are faithful. You are a good and loving God, and You proved Your love for us on the cross, and You proved that was the real deal, that was authentic and powerful by the empty tomb that we celebrated last week. But we still celebrate it today and every day. You are alive, Jesus. I pray that You'd come in every home that's listening and watching this service, that You'd be present in every home. You are the Lord, and we lift the name of Jesus high, and we pray the prayer now that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Here is our King, here is our love, here is our God, he's come to bring us back to him. He is the one, he is Jesus. He is our King, he is our love, he is our God, he's come to bring us back to him. He is the one, he is Jesus. is our love, here is our God, has come to bring us back to Him. He is the one, He is Jesus. He is our King, He is our love, He is our God, who's come to bring us back to Him. He is the one, He is Jesus. He is the one, He is Jesus. And Holy Spirit, You are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by Your
Good morning again, church. Jeff has asked me to preach this morning. If you can put up with me for 20 minutes, I promise I'll be done. And, you know, Jeff has preached for the last 14 weeks in a row, and he could use a break. And so I am honored to bring the Word of God to you this morning. Most of you know, or some of you know, that I spent a number of years in the Abilene Fire Service, serving the citizens of Abilene, and I worked just shy of 24 years. I retired almost 14 years ago, and I never missed the job. You know, I was really burnt out. I got tired of seeing people struggle. You know, we made a lot of medical calls. The fire service still makes a number of medical calls. I've got tired of seeing people struggle. I got tired of seeing people make poor decisions, and it just wore on me, so I walked away from the job. God called me into ministry about six years after that, and guess what? I get to see people struggle, and I get to see people making poor decisions all the time, but, you know, there's a new calling and new purpose. I'm not complaining about that. I'm grateful to be able to serve Him in that capacity. But the thing I did miss, and I do continue to miss, are the relationships I've built with the men through the years. We had a couple of female firefighters that served and moved on to different careers, and it's not that females can't be successful in that service. There's a number of them that are throughout our nation, but Abilene is basically a man's fire department, has been for a number of years. And I don't know if you know this or not. I know you wives know this about your husbands, that men are just little boys in big bodies, really, is all we are. And, you know, we just like to play. We like to be competitive, and that's why a lot of men play fantasy sports. It's just that competitive nature that's inside of them. So women, don't get mad at your husbands, because God wired us this way. So if you're upset at somebody, be upset with God the way He's wired us. But, you know, around the fire station, we have that we had that competitive drive. You know, we played sports. We played volleyball and basketball, but we also created our own competition. You know, we could set a plastic bucket 30 feet away and try to throw pecans in it, and man, we could do that for hours. I mean, that's just the nature of how we're wired. Well, I served at number 6 fire station on 3 different occasions, and number 6 is located off of South 14th and the Winters Freeway. And one of my stints there, one of our competitive events was watching Wheel of Fortune together and seeing who could solve, you know, the puzzles. And so our routine after dinner, which we, it was our free time, after dinner we would retreat to the living area, which was right off the kitchen, right off the dining area, and we'd watch the news, and then we'd watch Wheel of Fortune and try to solve the puzzles, and whoever got the most of them was the king of that day of the puzzle solvers. Had bragging rights for that day. Well, that one particular shift, I really wasn't into Wheel of Fortune, so I went into the library, which was a small room just off of the dining room. So I'm in the library. The dining room's here. The men are in the living area watching, ready to watch Wheel of Fortune, and I'm flipping through the channels, and I find Wheel of Fortune on some random obscure channel, not the local channel. And so I camp out there for a little bit. I can hear what's going on in the living area. And I figure out after a couple of minutes, I'm watching the same episode that they're watching, except my episode started about a minute and a half before theirs did. So I get this idea. I need to repent of this someday. I really do. But I get this idea. I can take the knowledge that I glean in the library, take that to the living area with me, and I can clean those guys' clocks. And so that's what I did. I get the answer to the first puzzle, and I walk into the living area, and I just lean against the wall. Two or three letters are revealed, and I solve the puzzle. I walk back out. And they don't know that I solved it until 30 seconds later. So I do that time and time again, four or five times. And then when the bonus round came, man, I won $30,000 in the bonus round. It was amazing. Because, see, I had this knowledge before something happened in the living room. We call that foreknowledge. And this may be a poor example, but, God has foreknowledge. And his foreknowledge isn't just 20 minutes long. Mine lasted about 20 minutes. His is consistent. He has foreknowledge 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And he doesn't even dwell in our time. He dwells in the present. I mean, there's no clocks in heaven. The earth doesn't revolve around the sun to rotate to dictate days in heaven. But he has that. He has that kind of knowledge. And out of all the attributes of God, I can't wrap my mind around any of them. I mean, he's all loving. He's all powerful. But one thing that really astounds me is that he's all knowing. He knows everything, past, present, and future. And in this season where we're dealing with the virus and the uncertainty of the future, I know someone who knows the future. I know someone who knows the outcome. And so I want to speak into that this morning. Speak about this God who knows. So pray with me. Lord, we thank you, Father, that you're all-knowing, that you're all-powerful, that you're all-loving. And Lord, just comfort hearts this morning. Father, there's so much uncertainty about so many things in our culture in this day. And Lord, we need to know that you know. We need to know that we can trust you. And we love you and thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So 3 points this morning. First point is that God knows it all. God knows it all. I'm going to read some out of Psalm 139 that'll be on the screen. The wording may be a little different from the version on the screen. And this is scripture we're all familiar with. I just want to reread this and make some comments. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. David says, Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know me intimately. You know when I sit down, and you know when I rise up. He knows when I sit in my recliner. He knows when I rise up out of my recliner. Sometimes it takes me a while to get out of my recliner. You perceive my thoughts from afar. God knows what we're thinking. And not just us, not just me, but there's billions of people that live on the earth. He knows simultaneously, he knows every thought of every person. Who is this God that can do that? You discern my going out and my lying down. You know when I go to bed. You know when I rise up. You know when I leave my house. You're familiar with all my ways. You're familiar with the things that I do. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. I mean, just think about that. What you're thinking right now, what you're fixing to say, God knows that before we say it. he has that kind of knowledge. And then David says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. I can't even relate. I can't even understand it. God is all-knowing. Jesus said that the number of hairs on our head are numbered, and nothing is too difficult for the Lord. Everybody agree with that? Nothing's too difficult for him. But it seemed like it'd be a less time-consuming task to number my hairs on my head versus some other preachers I know. And the crowd just laughs and roars. But, you know, it's not, I don't think it's a daily count. I don't think it's a daily inventory. I don't think at 8 a.m. God numbers the hairs on my head, which I've got a lot of hair. Us Crim boys, for some reason, we're blessed with lots of hair. I'm not worried about a receding hairline anytime soon. My older brother James is one of the hairiest guys I know. He's got hair. I think he's got hair on the bottom of his feet. That boy is so hairy. But you know, it's not like it's, I don't think it's a daily inventory. I believe if we brush our hair or take a shower and two hairs fall out, I believe God knows. It's almost like it's a running tally. Who is this God that has that kind of knowledge? Here's some statement or a reading from A.W. Tozer. It's kind of lengthy, but you guys hang with me because he has things to say that I could never put into words. He says that God is omniscient, which means he's all-knowing, is not only taught in the Scriptures, it must be inferred also from all else that is taught concerning God. God perfectly knows himself, first of all, and being the source and author of all things, it follows that he knows all that can be known. And this he knows instantly and with a fullness of perfection that includes every possible item of knowledge concerning everything that exists or could have existed anywhere in the universe at any time in the past or may exist in the centuries or ages to come. God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter and all matters, all mind and every mind, all being in every being, all creaturehood and all creatures, every law and every law, all relations, all causes, all thoughts, all mysteries, all enigmas, all feeling, all desires, every unuttered secret, all thrones and dominions, all personalities, all things visible and invisible in heaven and in earth, motion, space, time, life, death, good, evil, heaven, in hell, because God knows all things perfectly. He knows no thing better than any other thing, but all things he knows equally well. He never discovers anything. God is never surprised. He's never caught off guard. He's never amazed. He never wonders about anything, nor does he seek information, or does he ever ask a question. And then the scripture tied to that, the things of God knoweth no man except the Spirit of God. Only the infinite can know the infinite. I mean, you think about it. If God didn't know something, let's say that he gave a prophecy to a prophet that prophesied that, and that prophecy did not come true. Well, if that's the case, if God missed something, then we can call into question all of his prophecies. Maybe when the prophets prophesied about Jesus, if God was not accurate 100% of the time, maybe the prophecies about Jesus may not have come true. Maybe God was just hoping that he would be crucified. Maybe he was just hoping that he would die on a cross. Maybe he was just hoping he would rise from the dead. Church, God knows it all. He knows it all. And we can put our faith in him. We can put our trust in him. Which takes me to the second point. God knows it all. Secondly, we don't know it all. We just don't know it all. Scripture out of Isaiah 55. God says through the prophet, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God tries to put this distance between his knowledge and our knowledge. And as far as the heavens are above the earth, which that's immeasurable because we don't know where heaven is. You know, scientists can predict how far stars are by light years. But since we don't know where heaven is, it's hard to put a value on that distance. How many light years? I don't know, because I don't know where heaven's at. And God says his knowledge is so far above us, it's incomparable. We can't compare it. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, this is Paul speaking, "For now we only see a reflection as in a mirror, then we will see face to face when we're on the other side of eternity. Now I know in part," he just knows in part, and you can plug your name in there as well, "Billy, I just know in part, then I shall fully know even as I am fully known." So our knowledge is limited. I mean, we're not in the same sphere as God is. He's on a different level. A number of years ago, we had an uncle that passed away, and he left my brothers and I an arrowhead collection. There were 25, 30, 40 cigar boxes full of arrowheads. And some of them were valuable, and the reason I knew that, because they were wrapped up in some protective cloth. And we were young, and I regret this decision. We felt like we needed money more than we needed those arrowheads. And gosh, I wish I'd have made a different decision back then. So we wanted to put a value on the arrowheads, especially the ones who they were wrapped in protective cloth. And so I don't even remember how we got this lead, but we got a lead on a Native American gentleman that lived in Oklahoma. And we drove up there, took all the arrowheads with us, and got him to look at the arrowheads, put a value on them, and see if to make sure that some of them were not either reproduced or damaged and repaired. Because there was a lot of people at that period of time in trade shows particularly that were fashioning arrowheads. You can do it with flint. And so we went up there, and he was looking at our arrowheads, and one I remember in particular was kind of like the granddaddy of the collection, a big arrowhead. And I remember him agonizing, looking over that arrowhead for 10 or 15 minutes, trying to determine if there was any restoration that took place on it. There was a spot that was a little discolored, and he didn't know if it was in original condition or if it had been chipped and somebody restored it. And at the end of his time of looking over this arrowhead, now this is probably the most knowledgeable man in America, maybe even in the world, looking at these arrowheads, trying to determine its value, trying to determine if any changes have been made to it. And he come to the conclusion that he thinks, or he thought, that it had been restored, which took a little value off of it. And this is the most knowledgeable person in that arena. Our knowledge is limited. We don't know it all. God knew if that arrowhead was original or not. He knew that. So God knows it all. We don't know it all. And because we don't know it all, I think it would be good, point three, to put our faith in him, the one who knows it all. You know, there's a lot of uncertainty during this virus season. And I appreciate what the medical community is doing, what the CDC is doing, what our administration is doing. I don't know if your opinion is that this is overhyped or it's the real deal or it's worse than we think it is, but there's so much uncertainty about where this is going. There's so much uncertainty about when this will end, how it will end. And we've got people making predictions. You know, the death toll seems to be coming down as people predict, as people plug figures, data into computers, and that computer spits out a model. Things are changing. People don't know. They're asking, this is sort of comical, it's sad, but it's comical, but they're asking opinions of people like Bill Gates and Mark Cuban about what they think. What should we do about the coronavirus? Well, they've got an opinion. I've got an opinion. Nobody's coming to ask me what we should do about it. But it seems like it's out of their realm of expertise. They're just grasping for answers. They're grasping for answers. And I'm going to tell you where I'm at in regard to this. I appreciate the CDC, like I said. Dr. Fauci, Dr. Birx, the leadership there, the guidelines that the president is putting in place, the guidelines that Governor Abbott's putting in place, our local leadership. I think there's a lot of wisdom there. And I go out in the public. I take hand sanitizer with me. I wash my hands. I just try to take precautions. But you know what? I'm not going to put my faith in any of those institutions. I'm not going to put my faith during this season in any of those men or women because they just don't know. They don't have all of the knowledge that it takes to say this is going to end on a certain date. But I know that God knows. I know that He knows. In church, I am putting my faith in Him. I am putting my trust in Him, the one that knows it all. We don't know it all. And I encourage you this morning, and as we walk out this journey together, I encourage you to put your faith in Him as well. But you might say, well Billy, how can I do that? It's kind of like the Jesus card. I'm just going to throw Jesus' name out there. It's kind of like it's a cop out maybe. But it's called faith. And sometimes, I'm going to be honest with you, my faith wavers. I struggle with that. And you might ask, what is faith? Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God knows the ending. I don't know the ending, but I'll tell you what, I'm going to trust in the one that does. And I encourage you to do that as well. Pray with me. Lord, we thank You that You're faithful. And Lord, I thank You that You're all-knowing. Lord, this didn't take You by surprise. You knew it was coming, God. You've already made provision for people. You've already made provision for the church. Lord, You've already extended grace in the area of those who need grace. You've already extended love in the area of those who need love. You already extended healing before healing was even needed. God, You're not just one step ahead of us. You're miles ahead of us. And so, Lord, in this day and time, with all the information that we're getting on a daily basis, Lord, help it not to overwhelm us. Help us, Lord, to put our trust in You. Help us put our faith solely in You. God, You are the one who knows. Oh, we love You. We trust You. I pray for peace and comfort in hearts this morning. Lord, visit through the power of the Holy Spirit. Visit people in their homes this morning. Pour Your Spirit out on those homes this morning. I pray that they're overwhelmed by Your goodness, overwhelmed by Your love, overwhelmed by Your mercy. Lord, use the church for Your glory during this time. Oh, Lord, we love You. We praise You. Thank You, Jesus, for hanging on a cross for us. Thank You for loving us that much. And we praise Your holy name. And all these things, Father, we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
There is coming a day where no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be.
us this morning. Words of advice: keep using hand sanitizer, keep washing your hands, keep practicing social distancing, and put your faith and trust in the Lord. God bless. Have a great day.